and the account of these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. The Christian faith is based upon truth. And there are certain statements that we make as absolute truth, and our entire faith hangs on certain truths. And if any of those truths prove to be wrong, then the entire Christian faith is destroyed. So, for example, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and God Himself, by His Spirit, inspired His apostles and prophets to write every word, and every word has come from God. And we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth to save us from our sins. And we believe that He lived a perfect, sinless life on our behalf. We believe that He died in our place and took the penalty for our sins upon Him and discharged that penalty. And we believe that on the third day, He rose again from the dead, bodily. I know that there are some who claim to be preachers of the Bible, and they claim to believe in the resurrection, but then when you examine their teaching, well, they're not willing to say it was a bodily resurrection. In other words, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected. They believe it was a kind of a spiritual, symbolic kind of thing. No. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead bodily, and it is one of the central truths of our faith. Do you know, if the Lord Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead bodily, the whole of the Old Testament is false. You can actually stop reading the Old Testament. It's nothing but myths and legends and inventions of men if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead physically, bodily. And do you know, if Jesus did not rise from the dead bodily, all the teachings that He gave, the teachings that you read in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, all these sermons and parables and things that He spoke about His own life and His own death and the future, all of that is wrong. You can dismiss all of that if He did not rise from the dead bodily. And do you know, if He did not rise from the dead bodily, everything that the apostles wrote, all the letters and the Gospels and Acts and Revelation, all of that is false. In fact, Paul says that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we are found to be false witnesses. And do you know, if Jesus did not rise from the dead bodily, we have no salvation. You have no forgiveness of sin. Paul says if Christ did not rise from the dead, your faith is in vain. You are still in your sin. Your sins have never been forgiven. You have never been cleansed in the blood of Jesus. You have never been delivered from slavery to sin. The anger of God that is upon you is still there upon you. It has never been removed. And you are not in fellowship with God because Jesus did not rise from the dead bodily. And do you know, if Jesus did not rise from the dead bodily, we cannot live the Christian life. I wonder if we fully appreciate this truth. When you go from this place today, you will seek to live a life pleasing to God, honoring to Him. If you're a Christian, that is your goal in life. You have one goal in life. I want to please my Lord. I want to live a life that honors Him, that reflects His glory, that pleases Him, and that testifies to Him and His grace and mercy and love. I want to speak for Him through my life and my words. Now, if Jesus did not rise from the dead bodily, that is an impossible thing. You cannot do it. Because Jesus is alive today, and He's at work in His people today. He's at work in each one of us, enabling us to live a life pleasing to Him. If you're able to live as a Christian today, you're able to grow as a Christian. You're able to testify as a Christian. You're able, in whatever measure, to bring honor and glory to Him and to please Him. It is because the Lord Jesus has been raised from the dead bodily and today lives in you and enables you to live that life. So the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely central to the Christian faith. When you read the book of Acts, this becomes very clear, because the preachers in the book of Acts, Stephen and Philip and Paul and Peter, they're always going back to the death and resurrection of Christ. And they're always going back to this as the central events of their faith. Christ died and Christ rose again. And that is why we have a message. And that is why we are able to live as we live. Now, this morning, I want to look at this passage in Luke's Gospel 24. And I want us to look at this theme, the risen Christ ministers to his people. As I've been explaining, if he did not rise from the dead, you can't live a life honoring to him. Because he's at work in you, he, the risen Lord, ministers to you daily. There is a ministry of the Lord Jesus in your daily life, whether you're aware of it or not. Whether you're conscious of the fact that Christ is daily ministering to you, Christ is daily at work in you, whether you're aware of it or not is irrelevant, he is at work. And this passage gives us the teaching of how the Lord Jesus is at work in us. What is it that Christ does for you today? How does he minister to you today? What is the work that he does in your heart, in your life today? Well, this passage addresses that question. The risen Christ ministers to his people. We have the story of these two disciples. We know the name of one of them, Cleopas. We don't know the name of the other. We don't even know the gender of the other. And there is some speculation it was a man and wife, another speculation there were two men. We don't know. But they were on their way to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they're discussing, it says there in verse 15, while they were talking and discussing together. So they're talking about events. 3 days ago, Jesus has been killed. And then there are these rumors that the tomb is now empty. There are these rumors that he's been raised from the dead. And they're talking about this, and Jesus comes and walks with them. And the Bible says they were kept from recognizing him. They were kept. It seems there was a supernatural work of God keeping them from recognizing him. Well, as they walk and talk, Jesus ministers to them. And I want us to see this as a picture of how he ministers to us. What he does to these disciples, he does to us. And so we experience his ministry in our daily lives. Well, there are three things from this passage then that I want to bring to your attention this morning. Christ, the risen Savior, ministers to his people. And the first thing I want us to notice is this, that the risen Christ accompanies his people throughout their lives. The risen Christ accompanies his people throughout their lives. This walk on the road to Emmaus is rather like we as Christians on our daily Christian lives, our daily Christian walk. And this is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus coming alongside them and walking with them and talking to them. I want us to think about these two disciples. And I want us to notice certain things about them. I don't think we fully ever understand, we fully ever appreciate the crisis that the disciples of Jesus experienced when he died. The bewilderment and the confusion and the sheer turmoil that they experienced when they watched him being arrested and tortured and charged with false charges, and then crucified on the cross, and finally dying. I don't think we fully ever grasp the turmoil and the bewilderment and the crisis that they experienced. Human beings, one of the first things that marks out a human being is that we hope. A human being hopes. any event that happens, immediately hope begins to rise in our hearts. And so here were these people, and they were under Roman law, and they lived miserable lives. And here comes the Lord Jesus, and he goes around the Judean countryside, and around Galilee, and various places in the land of Israel, teaching and doing miracles. And immediately his followers begin to hope. Hope begins to rise in their hearts. Now, I think the things that they hoped for was actually not what he was teaching them. I think they had a false hope, or rather they had a hope in false things. But they had a hope. They had aspirations that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to deliver the land of Israel from Roman rule. He's going to set up a kingdom in Israel, and there's going to be a palace again in Jerusalem, and a king like Solomon or David is going to sit on the throne, and Israel will once again be this glorious nation. All these kind of hopes begin to rise in their hearts. And for 3 years they follow him. And he goes around teaching and doing miracles, and more followers, and more hope begins to rise. And then suddenly one day, he's arrested, and he's tortured, and he's treated like a common criminal, and he's crucified. And all their hopes are dashed. They're all gone. And these two disciples, they were probably in anguish of heart. Have you ever been in this situation where things are happening around you and you cannot make sense of them? You talk about them. You analyze them in your mind. You go over the events again and again and again in your mind. And you talk to others, and you lie on your bed at night. You're working things out, and you're remembering conversations and events. And you, how can I make sense of it? And you cannot make sense of it. Nothing makes sense. And they're all tied up with hopes that you had, aspirations that you had. There was a time when you looked forward to certain ways in which your life would work out. And suddenly everything seems to go wrong. And that actually describes them. Now, the interesting thing about these disciples is that actually their crisis was their own making. I don't want to appear harsh on them, but they should never have been in a crisis. None of the apostles should ever have been in a crisis when Jesus died. The Old Testament tells them that the Messiah of God would die. The Old Testament talks about his death. There are prophecies, Isaiah 53, the clearest of them. There are prophecies in the Old Testament that the Messiah of God would die. So they shouldn't have been. How come he's died? But do you know more than that? Jesus taught them. Let me just read to you some a verse about Jesus' teaching. And this is what it says. This is in Matthew chapter 16. And it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. So Jesus, it says, began to show them. The idea being there was this period of teaching where Jesus actually opened the scriptures to his disciples, and from the scriptures showed them, now look, there's coming a day when I'm going to die. And then 3 days later, I will be raised from the dead. It's very clear. You couldn't miss the language. You couldn't say, well, this is all very confusing. You know, it's not at all clear. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. So this bewilderment, this confusion, this crisis that they're in is their own making. But I also want us to notice something about these two disciples. And I'll apply this in a minute. You'll see where I'm going with this. But I want us to notice that they were actually nobodies. You know, if somebody had told you that the risen Lord Jesus, on the day of his resurrection, on the day that he was raised from the dead, spent several hours with two of his disciples. And then they asked you, can you guess who those two disciples were? You probably would immediately say Peter and John. Because they were the most prominent of the apostles. And Peter later went on to become the central preacher of the church in Jerusalem. And John had this vital ministry in various parts of the Middle East and wrote some of the finest literature in the New Testament. So you might think the Lord Jesus picked the two most important apostles and on the day on which he rose from the dead, spent several hours with them, talking to them. But it wasn't Peter and John. It was two people whom we've never heard of before and never hear of again. We know the name of one of them. We don't even know the name or the gender of the other. And I find this a lovely picture that we today find ourselves in a crisis. And perhaps the difficulties we find ourselves in, they're of our own making. Perhaps we've contributed to them. Perhaps we should never be in our difficulties. And perhaps you say to yourself, well, who am I? I mean, I'm a nobody. I'm not a great servant of the Lord Jesus. I'm not some mighty giant of the faith. But this is, I think, one of the great things about this passage. It teaches us that the Lord Jesus, on the day that he rose from the dead, met two of his disciples. And they were really anonymous people. People whom we know nothing about. And people about whom probably most of Jerusalem knew nothing about. They weren't nobody. They weren't really anybody. And yet the Lord Jesus spent several hours with them and ministers to them to try and help them make sense of a crisis that was their own making. If you're a Christian here today, this is the great promise of Christ. You remember at the end of Matthew's gospel, behold, I am with you even to the end of the age. And this is the great promise of the Lord Jesus. He is with us. Now, you may not have any great crisis in your life at the moment. Well, praise the Lord for that. But he is still with you. And I'll show you how his presence with us is so relevant, even if we have no crisis. But if you do have in your life today some major crisis, some issue that just bewilders you, confuses you, depresses you, keeps you awake, and you try and make sense of it and you can't, well, here is a passage that says Christ accompanies his people throughout their lives. The risen Lord Jesus is ministering to you today. When he ascended into heaven, he poured out the Holy Spirit. He sent the third person of the Trinity. And the third person of the Trinity is his representative. And he came to continue the work that Jesus began. Most of his works are recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. But this is how Acts begins. Luke, right at the beginning, says about the book that he's writing. He says, I'm writing to you to teach you all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So Acts is about what Jesus began to do and to teach. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God lives in us and ministers to us and brings us comfort and encouragement and lifts us. The risen Christ accompanies his people throughout their lives. But I want us to notice a second thing in this passage, and it is this, that the risen Christ teaches his people the Word of God. The risen Christ teaches his people the Word of God. It's a wonderful passage because they say to him what their bewilderment is, what their confusion is. Because he says to him, what is it that you're talking about? What is this conversation? And he says, well, we're talking about Jesus of Nazareth, verse 19. A man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped, and our hopes are dashed. Now, Jesus then doesn't begin some kind of power talk. You know how it is when the company brings all their employees together. And then they bring these motivation speakers. I don't know if they still do that. When I used to work in industry, we used to have motivation speakers. And the company used to pay hundreds of pounds to these men and women. And they would come with all their displays and so on. And they would be wonderfully exciting. And you'd sit there for half an hour and listen to this really inspiring talk. I don't think it did us much good a few days down the line. But that's how they used to work. Now, Jesus doesn't do this. This is not some motivation speaker. This isn't just some nice-sounding holy thoughts. Look at what he does. When they explain to him how they were so bewildered by what has happened, he says to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He takes them straight to the scripture. Verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Will you notice from this that the Lord Jesus Christ is at the center of all the scriptures? This is why I say right at the beginning, if Christ did not rise from the dead bodily, the scriptures are false. The Old Testament is false and the New Testament is false. Because he is the subject of the Bible. And he interpreted the scriptures to them. He took them to the prophets. He took them to the writings of Moses. And he showed them how Moses had been pointing forward to him. And how the prophets had been pointing forward to him. And how in the writings of Moses and in the writing of all the prophets, he was the fulfillment of all of God's plans and all of God's purposes. And all that God had planned for us, for his people. Christ is at the center of all. The Old Testament is a big book. And there's varied literature in it. You have history and you have prophecy and you have wisdom literature. It's very easy to lose focus. I say this to you as a warning. It's very easy to lose focus. It's very easy to pick up some other theme. And it looks good. And it looks interesting and intellectually stimulating. And it looks like the kind of thing that looks exciting. And we make it a hobby horse. And then we read the Bible, we read the Old Testament, and our hobby horse, the theme that we've picked on, well, that's what we look for. And we focus on that. And we forget that Christ is the subject of the scriptures. Have you ever noticed when Paul wrote his letters, or Peter or John, and they were writing to churches and individuals who needed help in their Christian lives, and they always brought them back to Christ? It's a noticeable thing in the letters. Christ is at the center because he is at the center of our faith. So these apostles would write to churches, would write to individuals. Some of them had gone into heresy. Some of them were being persecuted. Some of them were being tempted to leave the Christian faith. And some of them were bewildered by their circumstances. And they would speak about Christ and speak about Christ. My children may remember an event that happened to us when we were in Africa. We were on holiday over Christmas. And Christmas Day, we went to church. And it was an American pastor. I'm not going to give you details because I don't want to offend anybody. But he had a hobby horse. I guess he came from the Southern Baptist Church because they certainly have certain hobby horses. And on Christmas Day, a church that was full of people, I would guess most of them non-Christians, he didn't preach Christ, but preached a hobby horse. And it was horrible. And it does happen. We lose focus. Christ is the subject, and only Christ is the subject of the prophets and Moses and the wisdom literature and the whole of the Old Testament. We move away from him, we've lost focus. And isn't it interesting that Jesus actually does what his apostles do later? He speaks to these bewildered Christians and he brings himself to them and he says, now look, if you are to live the Christian life and you're to go through your crisis, you're going to make sense of your crisis, and you're going to live a life that honors God, even in the midst of your crisis, you need Christ. You don't need some hobby horse, you need Christ. If you have your eyes set upon Christ, it doesn't matter what the crisis is. It doesn't matter how bewildering the situation is. It doesn't matter how deep and terrible the situation appears to be. If you have Christ and you focus on Christ, you will live a life honoring to God through it. It may not get better, but you will live a life honoring to God through it. So the reason Christ accompanies his people throughout their lives, the reason Christ teaches his people the word of God and shows them how he is at the center of it all. And then thirdly and finally in this passage, the risen Christ energizes his people to do the work of God. The risen Christ energizes his people to do the work of God. They walked 7 miles in the heat of the Middle East. And they've arrived in Emmaus. And they share a meal together. And he reveals himself to them. And they realize it is Christ. I don't know how. It says when as he was breaking the bread, they realized it was him. Their eyes were open and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. Now, 7 miles in the Middle East heat. They've just walked that. But you see, they're so energized by this. In fact, they say to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while we talked on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour, there and then, and returned to Jerusalem, 7 miles back, in the heat. And they found the 11 and those who were gathered with them, and they testified to him. And they said, the Lord has risen indeed. We are here as testimony. Christ is risen. And so everything he said was true. And he is indeed the Messiah of God. And we can trust him. And we can find salvation in him. He is the Savior whom God has sent. It's a lovely thing how they were energized by this lovely Bible study. It's the kind of Bible study you'd love to be at, where Jesus opens up the scriptures and shows them that it's all about him. And their hearts are set on fire. And they say, right, let's go back to Jerusalem. Yes, I know it's 7 miles. We're going back now. We're not going to hang around till tomorrow. We go back now. And they go back. And they go and find the disciples. And they immediately speak to them. And they don't say, now look, let me tell you how it all happened. We were on our way to Emmaus and this happened. The one testimony is this. The Lord has risen indeed. And it all makes sense. He is truly the Savior sent from God. Now Acts, of course, is the story of this. Because the risen Lord Jesus sends his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And he energizes that small company of believers. All the Jews from the various nations were there. It's a large group in Jerusalem. And within that large group, just a small company of believers. And the Holy Spirit comes to visit them. And He energizes them. He sets their hearts on fire. And Peter, this man who denied Christ not so long ago, is now so full of energy and courage and zeal. He stands and he preaches. And they're amazed at his preaching. He's quoting from the Old Testament and he's preaching about Christ and his death and his resurrection. Because the risen Christ has energized him. Make much of Christ and he will energize you in your ministry. Focus upon Christ. Feed upon him. Read of him. Seek him in the Old Testament. Seek him in the prophets and in the writings of Moses and in the wisdom literature. Look for him. See his glory. See his finished work. See his great works that he does throughout the pages of Scripture. This is what energizes us. This is where the power of God comes. It is through Christ, by his Spirit, in sending his people into the world with this message. Well, if you're a Christian here this morning, this is what the risen Christ does. He accompanies you, and he teaches you, and he energizes you. And if you aren't a Christian, then I commend him to you as the only Savior. Do you know, this is what the resurrection proves. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves he is the only way you can be forgiven your sin and enter heaven. And there is no other way, because God raised him from the dead as a testimony that he is the Savior. Let's come to him in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you that we do indeed today commemorate this very great event, the resurrection of our Savior. We thank you for him and his daily work in us. And we pray that you might continue, Lord, this great work in us, that we might know the works of God in our own hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.